Well, good morning, Farmdale. It is my joy to be with you this morning, and it's my joy to serve you and our other 22,400 Kentucky Baptist churches as the assistant to the executive director for the assistant to the executive director of the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and my great joy to serve in that way. I want to thank you so much. Your church has given over $140,000 over the past 10 years to the cooperative program. And when you give to the cooperative program, you're doing amazing things like providing foster care for 1,000 children through our Sunrise Children's Services. You're providing Christian education at Oneida Baptist Institute and Clear Creek Baptist Bible College. You're providing for campus ministers on every public university campus, major public university campus in our state. And I want to thank you for your continued support of the cooperative program. Your very own Benita Decker was part of the administrative committee that called me to this new position. I've been at it all of 13 days, 10 hours, and 52 minutes. And Ms. Decker was a part of the team that recommended me. So if today goes well, you can let her know she did a good job. If you don't care for the sermon, let's just keep that between ourselves, all right? As was mentioned, I was pastor at Versailles Baptist Church nearby, and we became close friends with many of the staff on your church. Jonathan Bennett, your associate pastor, helped with some counseling that we needed for some folks in our church, and we've had a high regard for this church for many, many years. My son is with me today, Jackson, my 16-year-old son. He just started driving, so I am prayed up, if you know what I'm talking about. With that, several years ago, our students went to camp and they came back excited about a speaker who had preached on Revelation chapter 5. And it opened up my mind to that text and so inspired me for it to become one of my favorite texts in the entire Bible. And so I'd like for us to turn our attentions toward that. It's Revelation chapter 5. And as you find it in your Bibles, I'd like to go to the Lord and ask Him to speak to us in a mighty way this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace, and I thank you for King Jesus, Lord, who has given his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And I pray now, Father, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you would speak through me. Help me to be your messenger to communicate your message to your people for your glory's sake. We pray that in the name of King Jesus. Amen. In my home, we have different roles when it comes to Christmas decorating. My wife and my two daughters are in charge of all the inside Christmas decorating. My son Jackson and I are in charge of all the outdoor Christmas decorating. I don't know how it happens in your house, but that's how it happens in our house. Outside, we're pretty traditional. We have the lights on the shrubs. We've got a manger scene with a spotlight hanging, shooting toward it. We've got two trees on either side of the door, and we have a beautiful wreath hanging in the middle of the front door. And for many years, my children have wanted an inflatable in our yard. You know, you've seen those inflatables, right? A big Santa or a big snowman or maybe a Shrek in a Christmas outfit. And my wife has been resistant to having the inflatable in the yard. I don't know how you all feel about inflatables. I love them. I'd love to have more. I'd love to have one in my yard. But my wife wants to be a little more traditional in our Christmas decorations. But after many years of wearing her down, finally this year she said, "We can buy an inflatable." And so I was on the hunt for the inflatable of all inflatables to put in my yard. This may be the only year we get to put an inflatable in our front yard. Our youth pastor at the time tipped me off to a website that sold discount Christmas decorations. Now, you'll learn from me, I love Christmas decorations, but I really love Christmas decorations at basement bargain prices. I'm very frugal. And when I saw Christmas decorations at 90% off, that caught my attention. And so I went on the website, and my youth pastor had told me about this, told our associate pastor about this, that they were selling a 26-foot-tall inflatable Santa Claus for $38. Yes, $38 could purchase you a 26-foot-tall inflatable snowman. In fact, inflatable Santa. In fact, I want to show you a picture of this on the website. Look at this bad boy. I mean, those are real, life-size, real people standing at the bottom, and they don't even come up to the kneecap of Santa Claus. Folks, I was so excited. I paid my $38 to the website, and I got a tracking number. The shipment was coming from somewhere in Asia. It was going to take 2 or 3 weeks for it to come in, and I counted down the days until my 26-foot-tall Santa Claus would come in. Now, I didn't tell anyone about it. I had this big plan. While my wife and kids were at school, at work, I would sit up to Santa Claus. They would come home, and they would see there in the yard this behemoth of all inflatables in our yard. And so the tracking information came. It was supposed to arrive this Friday, a Friday in November. I had it shipped to the church because I didn't want it to come home and my wife see it. And so I talked to a deacon in our church about borrowing his pickup. I mean, this type of this beautiful Santa Claus is going to come in a big box, right? So I'm going to have to borrow a pickup truck to bring it from the church to my house to set it up. I called the church office, had my shipment come in. Yes, you received something from FedEx today. I go to the church, I go to my office, and there in my office is the Santa that I had ordered. And here it is. This is what I received in the mail. I'm thinking, is there a place you plug it in and pump it up? Is it you put it in water and maybe it grows? I mean, this is not what I ordered. I go to the website thinking maybe I'd ordered the wrong thing, and the website is gone. It no longer exists. Some company had created themselves for all of a week and a half, sold all these discount Christmas decorations at basement prices, and mailed people dog toys as Santa Claus. It wasn't just me. My associate pastor got the same thing. My youth pastor got the same thing. We thought we were going to have the trifecta of these huge 26-foot-tall Santas all around Versailles, and instead we have toys for our pets. I was pretty disappointed, as you can imagine. But who would have thought you could really buy a 26-foot-tall Santa for $38? It turned into a $38 sermon illustration is what it turned into. You know, my hunch is that there are a lot of us that came into a variety of situations in our life expecting it to be a 26-foot-tall success. A 26-foot-tall marriage. A 26-foot-tall career. A 26-foot-tall retirement account. And we had some big expectations. And unfortunately, for a lot of us, as life has played out, our 26-foot-tall marriage, career, or bank account has started to look a lot like this. And so I don't know your situation today. Maybe your heart's broken. Maybe you're discouraged. And my thought is maybe we could just spend this morning celebrating Jesus. Because He will never defraud us. He will never fake us. In a world of things that do not live up to what we expect them to be, He is the King who is worthy over all. And I think that Revelation 5 gives us such a powerful picture of this wonderful King who is worthy of all of our praise. Now, as Revelation opens up, you know the first couple chapters are written to the churches, the seven churches. You can go to modern day Turkey and visit these seven churches. And then Revelation chapter 4, John, the beloved disciple who's now been exiled on Patmos, you know the story. He is taken in a vision to see this throne room. And in Revelation chapter 4, John is ushered into a throne room, and he sees in the middle of this throne room, God sitting on a throne. And the train of God's robe is filling the room. You've been to weddings and likely seen brides with long trains. A king would wear a robe with a long train because it showed his importance. It showed that he would not be doing normal work. And this great king is on the throne in Revelation 4. Well, in Revelation 5, John's attention is focused not just on the king on the throne, but he's focused on what's in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. His entire focus is zoomed in on what is in the hand of God on the throne in Revelation chapter 5. And what's in his hand is a scroll. And in Revelation chapter 5, it describes it in this way. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This scroll that's described in the hand of God has seven seals. Seven is a number of perfection, meaning that only a perfect being could open the seals and open up the scroll. And the angel comes to John and says, if you want to read this scroll, you've got to find someone who's worthy to open the scroll. Not worthy in the way that you and I would think. Not that they could interpret what's in the scroll. Not that they were strong enough to open the scroll. But worthy in the way someone who is righteous enough to open the scroll. The problem with the scroll is not that it's hard to interpret. The problem with the scroll is it is in the right hand of God. And there must be someone who's worthy to walk up to God, to stand in God's presence, to reach their hand out and take from God's hand the scroll. And so a search starts out. Revelation 5 tells us first they look in heaven. Perhaps there's someone in heaven who's worthy to open the scroll. Maybe Abraham or Isaac or Moses. Surely one of those great men would be able to open the scroll. But throughout all of heaven, no one is found worthy to open the scroll. So then the search goes throughout earth. Maybe the person just hasn't died yet who's worthy to open the scroll. And so the angels look throughout earth and no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And so then desperation sinks in. And they begin to look under the earth. Is there anyone who got the wrong assignment? Is there anyone under the earth who's worthy to open the scroll? And no one is found worthy to open the scroll. This realization sinks John and sinks into John. And look how he responds in verse 4. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. He's crying. He's crying like you cry when no one is watching. The cry that causes you to heave, that causes you to be covered in tears, that causes the little snot bubbles to appear. He's crying the ugly cry. He's crying for three reasons. First of all, he's crying because John really wants to know what's inside the scroll. Secondly, he's crying because he realizes of all the image bearers that God has made, of all the people that God has created, not a single one of them is worthy to open the scroll. And third, he's crying because that includes even him. You recall, John was the beloved disciple. John was the one who ran to the grave to see that Jesus had been resurrected. John was the one who Jesus asked to take care of his own mother Mary. Not even John was worthy to open the scroll. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you today, if you and I had been on earth or in heaven on that day, you and I would have been found unworthy as well. We're not worthy to go into the presence of God. We're not worthy to stand eye to eye to God. We're not worthy to stretch our hand out and take the scroll from God. And I'm not alone in my unworthiness. None of us are worthy to be in God's presence. So they search heaven, they search earth, they search under the earth, and no one's found worthy, and John is dismayed. Verse 4, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The angel looks at John and says, quit your crying, John, for behold, the Lamb of God. There is one worthy, the angel is saying, one who's worthy to open the scroll. He's saying, John, don't you remember in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and brought separation between God and man, that God had a plan that he was going to redeem his mankind? And don't you remember when the flood covered the earth and God protected Noah? It was because God was saying that one day will come another redeemer who will redeem his people. And don't you remember in the Old Testament prophets as they hearkened toward a great Messiah to come, there is one, John, the Lamb that's been slain. And between the throne, verse 6, and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb, get this, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. When John lifts his head up, he sees a dead, slain lamb that's now alive. Now, for the lamb to be slain, it died, right? It had been sacrificed. This was not uncommon imagery. I'm sure John had seen thousands of slain lambs at the temple as the rituals had been carried out for centuries. A slain lamb was not something uncommon for John to see. But this lamb was different. This slain lamb was now standing and alive. And John uses this poetic language here. He says this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. As you know, the number seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. Horns symbolize wisdom. Since they come out of the head, it symbolizes the wisdom that comes from our heads. So it's saying that this is a perfectly wise lamb. The seven eyes communicate vision, that it's all-knowing. It's perfect in its vision, perfect in its seeing. And so this lamb that's been slain is the all-knowing, all-seeing lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. And here's what this lamb does. This previously dead lamb that's now alive in verse 7, it says, and the Lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This Lamb stands up and walks to God, walks face to face to God, looking God in the eye, and is able to take the scroll from God's hands. There is one who's worthy to approach God. Praise God. And in verse 8, it says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders all fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the people. As soon as he takes the scroll, all praise breaks loose. And all of heaven is rejoicing that there is one who's been made worthy to take and open the scroll from God. And they sing this new song. And listen here in verse 9, it describes the song they're singing. And they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. For you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. These people are praising that there is one who is worthy to approach God. As they're singing such beautiful messages, such as, by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You understand the concept of ransom, don't you? You've seen enough movies or enough TV shows to pick on what ransom means. Let's imagine someone kidnaps one of my children and demands a ransom of $10,000 for them to be released. They send me a message saying a picture of my, a proof of life, a picture of my child. I want $10,000 and you can have them back. Now, depending on which of my children they take, probably in 30 minutes they might text back and say, hey, how about we do $5,000 in a payment plan? I'm not sure how it goes down. So let's say I get them down to $5,000, and I don't have $5,000, and so we all have to pitch in money to come up with this $5,000. We have a bake sale. I sell some items, and finally I come up with this $5,000, and I say, where do you want to meet? And they say, let's meet, like, you know, the movie theater in Frankfurt, kind of like behind that parking lot in the back. Like, that's the kind of place something like this would go down, right? So we're down there by the dumpster, there by the movie theater, around the back, behind the JCPenney's area. And I've bought a, you have to have a briefcase for this. So I've got my briefcase, and I open it up to show the $5,000. And they open up the van door to show my child. And then the exchange happens. I give them the money, and they give me my child. And I embrace my child with such love and joy. I would be willing to pay $5,000 or $5 million to have you back. I have paid the ransom to redeem you as my child. And what they're singing about in Revelation 5 is to say that's what Jesus has done for us. That we were in captivity because of our sin. But God gave his son as the payment of ransom to bring us back as his children. To redeem us as his child. And this great lamb not only could go into the presence of God, but this lamb is slain because he has paid the price for our sin. And not only can this lamb go into God's presence, but it would not mean much if the lamb could go into God's presence, but he cannot take us. But Scripture says that not only can the lamb go into the presence of God, because we're with the lamb, we can go into the presence of God. When I was a kid, I used to love collecting baseball cards. Any of you enjoy collecting baseball cards as a kid? We would trade them on the playground. The chairman of deacons at the church I previously served, his most prized baseball card was called the Future Stars card from 1982. On this card were three different players, and the card sells on eBay in perfect condition for up to $5,000. I don't know that he knows that. Maybe I should tell him that, but it's worth a lot of money. And on this card are featured three players. The first is John Schneider, who played for all of 11 games in Major League Baseball, gave up 13 earned runs, and his career was over after just 1 year. Another one was Bobby Bonner. Jeff Schneider was the pitcher. Bobby Bonner was the shortstop. He played 4 years, came up to bat 61 times, had 8 RBIs, never hit a home run. And then the third player on the card played for the Baltimore Orioles for 20 years, played in 3,000 games, 2,200 of those consecutive games, had 1,600 RBIs and 500 home runs. Who might that have been? Cal Ripken Jr., the great Cal Ripken. And that baseball card is now worth $5,000. Now, let's say you met Bobby Bonner on the street, and he said, yeah, I played Major League Baseball. My baseball card's worth $5,000. What if Jeff Schneider, who pitched in 11 games, bragged about his baseball card worth, my card's worth $5,000. Jeff Schneider and Bobby Bonner have worth not because of what they've done, but because of who they're with. And their card is worth an amazing amount of money because they're with Cal. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. We are worthy because we are with the Lamb. We are worthy to approach God because we are with the slain Lamb who has ransomed every tongue and tribe and people. So how do we respond to that? Well, Revelation chapter 5 describes how we respond. It says here in verse 11 and following, then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped him. There's two responses we see here. The first response is a response of worship. They are praising him. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the King. Worthy is he who is on the throne. We, earlier in the service, sang some wonderful hymns that have that same imagery that Christ is worthy of our praise. And so first of all, they have this attitude of praise toward him. And secondly, they have a posture of submission. Not only are they proclaiming praise to him, but they are laying down at his feet. Earlier in the passage, you see them laying down their bowls of incense, laying down their harps. All that they possessed is now being laid down at the feet of he who is worthy to open the scroll. I recall when my son Jackson was very little. This imagery is not like a person who goes to prison and the prison guard takes all their belongings before they go into prison. I imagine that happening. Like, you come to prison and you have to get rid of all of your personal things. You can't take in your cell phone or your pocket knife. Someone takes those things from you. Rather, this is a picture of it being laid down. When my son Jackson was probably about, maybe 16 months old, we moved to Central Kentucky. And he loved the TV remote. I mean, he would chew on that thing. He'd slobber on that thing. He'd stick it down in his diaper and then pull it back out. He loved the TV. We loved playing with the TV remote. And sometimes we'd be sitting in the living room of that small apartment we lived in when we first moved here, and I wanted to change the channel. But he had the TV remote. Now, I was strong enough, at least I was then. He's pretty strong now, but I was strong enough and he was weak enough at that point that I could walk up to him and I could just take it out of his hands if I wanted to. But I wouldn't do that. What I would do is he had this little bear that if you squeezed its stomach, it would make a sound that he loved to death. And so if I wanted the remote, I'd pick up the bear and I'd squeeze the stomach and his head would turn. And he'd see the bear. And he'd start walking toward the bear. And to grab the bear, he would have to drop the remote to have the bear. And then I'd pick up the remote and go about my channel surfing. See, that's a picture of what's happening here. God is not taking the things from them. Rather, they have seen something greater and are willing to lay down what they have because they are receiving something more amazing. So, brothers and sisters, when we think about the magnitude of the glory of God, it causes us to lay down our career, lay down our possessions, lay down even our lives, because there's someone else who's more worthy. There may be some of you here today who've been living for yourself for far too long. And you want to say, maybe today's the day when I lay down my life and say, "Christ, it's yours because you are worthy. I've been chasing after something that I thought would be a 26-foot tall career. And I've realized now it's not. You're the only one worth pursuing. And I lay down all I have for you." Or maybe the rest of you have done that with your life. And today is a reminder from Revelation 5 that we have a Lamb that's worthy. And we join with the angels in singing the praise of him, the slain Lamb, who has taken away the sin of the world.